Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love in Context podcast. We are talking about Jesus.
Finally.
All season. we're talking about Jesus. Yes, finally. 2 seasons of no Jesus, and finally, we haven't talked about Jesus at all. That's not true.
That's not true at all. I was just being facetious.
Yeah, no, it's fine.
Because I can.
So I'm gonna pique some people's interest here because we're gonna be working on this, but we may or may not, you and I may or may not be working on season one, converting it into a book.
I think we are working.
We are working on it. I said may or may not, like facetiously, but obviously I know that we are.
Mm-hmm. Whether we release it, that's another question.
We'll probably release it. Yeah, at least as one that people can order. You know, one of those self published ones. Mm-hmm. But I was reading it, and I was like, and I was reading season one, and I was like, so I'm going through the transcript, and you know, you kind of like shape the conversation a little bit, and.
In other words, he cut me out.
Completely. Yeah, completely out. Yeah. Like, Spencer doesn't exist anymore in the book. But sometimes you'll have, like, a spot, and you take out all the things in a transcript, and so it's just a bunch of lines of, like, mm-hmm. dialogue. And there's early on when we're talking, it's like, right, sure, uh-huh, like, yeah. And so, like, literally for, like, 15, like, segments.
No idea what you're talking about.
Yeah. So if you haven't listened to our first episode in a while, you should go back and check that one out. Mm-hmm. I think we've gotten better.
I think so.
Sort of. Yeah.
Yeah.
But we'll see. But anyways, that's a thing that's coming. So if that is somewhere where somebody's like, oh, that sounds fun. I love reading books. First of all, I love you because I also love reading books. Yeah. Other people tolerate reading books. Mm-hmm. I love reading books.
I like reading books, too. I just don't read at your pace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's true. Not many do.
Yeah. Yeah. Ben's like, I'm going to read hundreds of books in a year. And I'm like, I'm going to read hundreds of books before I die.
Did I tell you? Okay, so many of you who are listening know Pastor Nick, and he listens to this, so I'm just going to throw him under the bus a little bit here. So I have a challenge for myself, which, by the way, you can hold me accountable to and ask me at the end of the season whether or not I made it, is that this year I'm trying to read all the books that I own and haven't read. Mm-hmm. Before the year is done, and if I don't make it, then I have to get rid of them, mm-hmm. right? So because I give myself like a consequence, right? And so I was telling Pastor Nick about that, and he says, well, how many books do you own that you haven't read? And I was like, I don't know, like 140, 150. He goes, you have 150 books you haven't read that you own? I said, Nick, look at me. It could be drugs. It could be drugs, and it's not. Mm-hmm. So, so anyways, if some of you are listening, you're like, man, 150 books is a lot. Listen, it could be drugs. And so I have, mm-hmm. I have an addiction of a different sort.
Yep.
All right. So we have talked about like, what are the gospels? And then last week we talked about this, this proclamation, these genealogies of Jesus and this call for both Mary and Joseph. Today we're going to look at a group of people, the shepherds, mm-hmm. and then we're going to talk about Anna and Simeon at the temple as Jesus is being presented. Mm-hmm. And we're going to have a conversation about that. So that's where we're going to be today, mostly in Luke 2. Mm-hmm. So that's going to be the place that you're going to want to go. Mm-hmm. All right. So with that being said, it's the shepherds are referenced in Luke 2, 8 through 20. And so I'm going to read that right now. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone down around them, and they were terrified. Well, that was a good timing for that, mm-hmm. that ding. Mm-hmm. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. By the way, can I just, the descriptions that they've had of angels throughout like the Bible and Revelation and apocalyptic books, mm-hmm. there's a reason that they have to say, don't be afraid. Because mm-hmm. clearly they're terrifying.
Yeah.
Right? They look and they're like, ah, mm-hmm. that's scary.
Well, you've seen those reels where it's like, what I think an angel looks like, and then it pops up a picture of like what the Bible actually says they look like.
Well, I think the shows like Touched by an Angel, for example,
yeah.
kind of ruin that for us. Like we start to think like, oh, do angels just look like humans? Well, sometimes, but also not sometimes. Mm-hmm. So anyways, coming back to this.
Yeah.
Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem," because they know where the city of David is, "and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to pause there because the next part talks about being presented at the temple. Mm-hmm. All right, broad context. Shepherds, very necessary, mm-hmm. not highly thought of.
No.
Right? It's kind of a marginalized and humble profession, mm-hmm. which is kind of ironic because there's tons of connections to like David, who becomes king mm-hmm. as a shepherd. Mm-hmm. And yet it's still kind of like a marginalized profession.
Yeah. It'd be the equivalent of us thinking, say, plumbers.
Yeah. Plumbers, right? Or even like septic tank cleaners.
Yeah.
Right.
It's always a job. It's always a profession that's talked about in school.
Yeah.
Right there.
Always. Yeah. You know, first of all, I want to say those guys make good money. Uh-huh. And it is a stinky job, but mm-hmm. there is going to be a lot of use for it.
Yeah. Yeah. So shepherds kind of fall in that same vein where it's like they're not well thought of, but lambs are used for sacrifice. Mm-hmm. They're used for food. Mm-hmm. They're used for clothing. They're used for a lot of the backbone of their economy at the time. And so it's a very needed job, but it's also one of those things where it's like, okay, we want people to do this, but we don't want to do it.
This is also really in tune with the way that Luke tells his gospel yeah. and from the perspective of like all the witnesses, but he's kind of talking and comparing to humanity as a whole, mm-hmm. right? Most of humanity doesn't have glorious roles.
No.
Right? Especially in the ancient world, mm-hmm. right? You know, even the jobs of like, let's just say carpenter and stone mm-hmm. worker, like those are grueling jobs. Mm-hmm. I think when back in the last season, when we talked about Herod, we talked about these guys who actually constructed Herod's like, fortresses.
Yeah.
And like, just the massive amount of work that goes in. And then he's like, also, I want you to fill my pool with water, but the water is like 4 miles away down that treacherous path. Mm-hmm. And the things that you have to carry the water in are like little bitty tiny things. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, like, there are no fancy jobs for the population writ large, mm-hmm. right? Like, there's a lot of meager jobs.
Yeah, and you also look at how society structured back then. Mm-hmm. There wasn't a lot of upward or downward mobility as far as profession goes.
Correct.
There was some to a degree, but it was very much like you either went to school and studied under a rabbi. Mm-hmm. And worked in that profession, or you worked in your family business.
Yeah, I mean, you gotta think that likely most people expected Jesus to be a stonemason, mm-hmm. Tecton, similar yeah. to Joseph, mm-hmm. which means he would have worked with both wood and stone, but yeah. largely stone, because I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, not a lot of trees.
No,
so wood is something you do work with, but the majority you do is stone.
Yeah,
or just working like just those type mm-hmm. of things. I do think it is important to note in the Old Testament, there's a couple of references actually talking about Messiah, looking forward to Messiah in prophetic books, about the Messiah being a shepherd, mm-hmm. A shepherd king, right? So Ezekiel, if you think back to Ezekiel 34, 23 through 25 or 24, you can look up these references. We're not going to read all of them today because then it's a 50-minute episode, mm-hmm. right? Micah 5:4, the Messiah will stand and shepherd his flock is the mm-hmm. quote that goes up there. So there's also a conversation, though this is a little bit debated, about whether or not the Bethlehem shepherds would have been raising temple sacrifices. Mm-hmm. People like to make this connection because of Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice. That's debated. Mm-hmm. There's some conversation about that, about whether or not that is an intentional connection point at this point in history. But it's a fun thing to think about. I would not necessarily stand on that as one a solid point. That's it, because mm-hmm. it is kind of back and forth. But if Bethlehem is this location where sacrificial lambs are raised, Mm-hmm. Like, that's just another layer. You have this house of bread, sacrificial lambs, house of David. Mm-hmm. Like, the God's putting on the imagery thick, mm-hmm. right?
And the other thing that it's implied that these shepherds are right outside of Bethlehem, mm-hmm. but it doesn't specifically state that.
Correct.
It just says nearby.
Yeah.
So nearby and like nearby in the shepherding world in the Middle East could be like, hey, I'm at the patch of grass right outside the city gates, or right. I'm at the patch of grass 15 miles away.
Yeah. Well, because everything was within walking distance. Mm-hmm. And so these cities, if you're 3 miles away, you're a new city. Now, mm-hmm. we don't do that here. Mm-hmm. In fact, actually, in our town, we have there's both a native reservation and then there's the city, but then mm-hmm. there's like the borough. And so like there's actually like this directional piece and they're technically separated, but that's actually strange mm-hmm. in America in general. But that's just because of the unique makeup of Alaska, because yeah. Alaska's weird.
Yes.
But when I was living in Washington, I lived in Vancouver. And so we mm-hmm. would talk about like these different districts. So I lived in Salmon Creek, yeah. right? And so people like knew this area that I was, but we were all part of Vancouver, right? And yeah. so it's a little bit different because we get in cars and, you know, you drive and you're like, oh, it's only like 12 minutes away. Well, that might be 16 miles. It's a big difference yeah. for the shepherds of that day.
Right?
Yeah. So let's talk about this proclamation. So they come out and they say, glory to God in the highest, peace mm-hmm. on earth. And it's in this one of these lovely little indentations that one shows that it's a little bit of a song.
Yeah.
But also typically will echo previous passages. Some that I thought were particularly connectful. That's not a word.
Well done.
Yeah. We're going to go with connectful because I want to use that word now. Going back to Isaiah 9:8, where there's this proclamation of a Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. Zechariah 9:10, where there is peace to the nations, mm-hmm. Glory to God, parallel this idea of the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle, mm-hmm. right? This that falls. Actually, I was just writing in Exodus 40, where they finally finished building the Mishka, the temple, the tabernacle mm-hmm. in the desert. And it says that the Shekinah falls and it completely envelops and fills, mm-hmm. right? And so when we're talking about glory of God, like there's a lot of imagery in the Old Testament to mm-hmm. actually connect this idea. One of the things I think that Luke, one of the things we'll see in the Gospel of Luke, especially throughout, is he makes it really clear that he has a lot of witness testimony. So mm-hmm. the person who may have told him the story might have been one of the shepherds.
Yeah.
Right. There's a phrase that is often quoted, but not necessarily people know where it is, mm-hmm. is that the like facts aren't established by the word of one person, that you have to have the testimony of two or three people.
Yeah.
I think that's really interesting that all throughout Luke's gospel, when he's talking about witness testimony, he always mentions that there's multiple people mm-hmm. that are there. Yeah. Right. And I think it's really consistent with this Old Testament idea and just the way that they would have established, like, did this actually happen or not? Mm-hmm. Right. I think sometimes when we think about like shepherds, marginalized, regular people, we forget, and I'm being very personal. We forget, as people growing up in a first world country like America, mm-hmm. that God's call is actually to the marginalized, mm-hmm. the outcast, the foreigner, mm-hmm. the widow, the orphan, like the people on the outside are being called like universally, mm-hmm. and that, we talked about this when we talked about the book of James, is that sometimes people are looking for high status, high prestige people to be a part of their church. God's looking for people who are willing to obey and follow mm-hmm. him, right? To put his mm-hmm. kingdom on display. And his heart is always for the people who are being yeah. marginalized.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. Mm-hmm. And it's true here in his birth. It's true here in the declaration, like who are the first people who get to hear about it? The marginalized. Mm-hmm. Because for them, it really is good news.
Yeah.
Right? If you've been on the outside the entire time, it is good news that you're being welcomed in.
Yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then we get to where Jesus is presented at the temple.
Woo!
All right.
It's like 22 through 38 of chapter 2. Mm,
21, right?
Yes, 21. Mm-hmm. I can read numbers. I'm really good at it.
So you have the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. Lots of things are happening here, but we're really going to focus in on two characters here. I'm going to read the story real quick, and then we'll dive into the two characters we're going to focus on. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, and the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered a sacrifice requiring the law of the Lord required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay.
Can we pause there really quick? Because I want to talk about those two different things that came up, because those are both from Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Actually, I think one of them might be from Exodus, but presentation of the consecration of the firstborn is from Exodus. So I want to just place these in context really quick and just remind you, this is a very Jewish book.
Yes.
Right? Like Luke, not a Jew. He's a proselyte, which means that he's chosen to follow Judaism, right? And then his revelation is through Christ Messiah. Mm-hmm. But here in this paragraph, we will read right past that. But hopefully, if you've been with us in season one, you immediately are like, oh, these are stories that I should know. Mm-hmm. Because the purification, which, by the way, women, when they have babies, they're supposed to seclude themselves for a certain amount of time. Yeah. Why? Desert culture, mm-hmm. hygiene, tons of different things that are going on there. Mm-hmm. And so they're observing this, but also they're coming and they're consecrating their firstborn just like they did during the Exodus.
Yep.
Right? So there's this 10th plague where Pharaoh is challenged. His power is challenged as God. And there's a plague of the firstborn that goes all throughout the entire country. Mm-hmm. And then Pharaoh says, all right, I'm done with this. Get out of here. And then God gives him an instruction about the Sabbath and then says, make sure to consecrate your firstborn.
Yeah.
So that's the context of this conversation about the firstborn. Why? Because Israel is the firstborn of God.
Yep.
And so it is through the firstborn that God is going to work his, I was going to say magic. That's not really what I want to say. His kingdom. we'll say kingdom. That doesn't quite apply the way I wanted it to.
That could be misinterpreted.
So we're going to say work his kingdom and work his authority and his presence. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is now, being consecrated, set apart, particularly for the firstborn. And also if you look at the gifts that are being presented, we're also reminded in this situation that they are not wealthy.
Yeah.
This is another piece that you can pick up from Old Testament reading.
Mm-hmm. So picking up in verse 25, the prophecy of Simeon.
Simeon!
Right? At this time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That's a really interesting piece.
Yeah. Ruach of the Lord is upon him.
Yep. For anybody who is like, well, the Holy Spirit didn't really fall upon people till Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Let's jump back.
First of all, we totally debunk that in Torah.
Yeah.
And then it's also right here.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah.
Can I pause there and just ask something kind of funny? Mm-hmm. I know, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Somebody's going to send that to me right away. But if God's like, yeah, you're not going to die until, you know, you see the Messiah, then you see somebody like, I don't know, mugging somebody in the street and you're like, I'm going to step in because you know you're not going to die until you see Messiah, right? Does that change anything? Or
I mean, there's the justice piece of, yes, you're trying to do the right thing to save a life.
Yeah.
So there's that, like, ready for that. There's also the, like, well, God said, so I'm just going to, it's like, well.
Yeah, definitely that whole don't put the Lord your God to the test thing.
Yeah, yeah, and I think God's pretty willing to let us suffer the consequences of our actions.
Oh, man. Okay, sorry, that's Ben's aside because he thought of something
fun. I think that's established in Genesis chapter 3.
No, I don't think so.
Okay, yeah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, and he looked at the child, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel.
That's so good.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's pause there because we'll pause before we get to Anna.
Yeah.
So he's waiting for this Messiah. God said, the Ruach of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him.
Uh-huh.
Right? Now, of course, the thing that changes in Acts 2 is that the Holy Spirit goes from dwelling on people to in people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not something that you are, like, it now resides because you are the temple. And so it actually resides inside of you. Mm-hmm. And so there is actually a difference. But the Holy Spirit was always sent and was on people.
Mm-hmm.
We see that with Moses in Numbers 11, I believe it is, when he is, a piece of his spirit is taken and put onto the 72 elders, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, of course, that's when they run up and they're like, hey, two of the guys didn't come to the meeting and they're prophesying. And Moses is like, yeah, I kind of wish everybody would. Right. But it's a really interesting thing because, I'm going to push against a little bit of our, I'm going to call them silent years. There's 300 years of silence, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where there's no canonical books being written. There's things happening, but there's no canonical books being written. And so sometimes when I think we say years of silence, we think, well, God's not doing anything. But that's clearly not the case,
mm-hmm.
because Simeon's having a conversation with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a tendency that we're like, if it didn't happen directly in the book where I can see it, like God wasn't doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the wrong assumption.
Well, I mean, people make the same assumption of the 400 years of captivity.
Correct.
Right? Where you have, in Exodus 1, you have these midwives who fear the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, whoa. Like when you make that assumption, you're like, how do they fear the Lord? How do they even know who the Lord is? The Lord's not doing anything. He's being quiet.
Yeah.
It's like, well, it never says he was being quiet.
Right.
Right?
Like, just because you don't have like conversations about the narrative,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that it's to even go further back in your point. Abraham was hundreds of years old, right? 100 and something. I forget exactly when he died. 120, I think, is when he died.
Something. It's like 170. Something,
yeah.
I think.
Somebody can fact check me on that. That's totally fine. I don't mm-hmm. care. But we heard, you know, when we hear about his life, we're talking about 12 chapters.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you we're not hearing everything that he and God talked about over mm-hmm. during those times. Like, so then the question isn't, the question is then with what they gave us, what are they trying to tell us?
Yeah. I mean, you take the life of Jesus, for example, four books, plus a chapter, if you include Acts chapter 1.
Yeah.
And if you take that normal speed and listen to it on an audio Bible, it takes a couple hours.
Yeah. It's not that long.
Right. Like, and it's like, oh, but that encapsulates 33 years of someone's life.
Correct. And John actually points this out at the end of his book. He says, listen, there is not enough books in the world, mm-hmm. granted, ancient world, but there's not enough books in the world to contain everything that Jesus did.
Yeah.
Right? And so when we're reading scripture, this is... I was actually having a conversation about canon, right? Mm-hmm. I was like, what does canon actually mean? It's the measuring stick by which we measure like who God is and how he moves, right?
Yeah.
That we know that these are the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we hear the words of God, as he speaks to us and leads us and the Ruach of mm-hmm. the Lord is upon us, right? How do we know that it's God speaking? Well, it's going to be consistent with his word. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
If whatever is talking to you is leading you to be unloving, I got news for you. It's not the Ruach of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? There is a very clear precedent set throughout scripture, which hopefully we've been pulling out at this point.
Yeah.
It's a super interesting thing. Well, and I think so Simeon, I think, in this case, is most likely referencing Isaiah because Isaiah was very much on the lips of the people during that time because they were not all avenues of Judaism, because I think this sometimes gets over emphasized. There were portions of Judaism that were looking for the suffering servant to be Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the mainstream thought, but there were like sects that mm-hmm. thought that. That's a hard word to say.
Mm-hmm.
There were divisions of Judaism that looked at these passages as messianic and not as knowing that Israel was this, but that Messiah was going to step in and be this person to basically take the affliction on and relieve. And so you kind of hear like from Isaiah 40, where it says, comfort, comfort my people. You know, who is Jesus? Like Simeon's speaking this, right?
Mm-hmm.
That he is, to quote from 49:6 in Isaiah, light for the Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
glory for the Lord. right? Simeon is now seeing in Jesus this tangible representation of what God is bringing his people.
Yeah.
And like it's important to always backwards connect these things.
So picking up in Luke 2:33, Jesus's parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "Your child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce their very soul." That is quite the blessing.
Right? Yeah, if I heard that blessing, I'm not sure what to do with that.
Yeah, right? Like you have Simeon, like usually blessings invoke a little bit more of a positive tone.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and if I come to you and I said, "Spencer, your daughter is going to cause the fall of many." You're like, yeah, well, that yeah, tracks.
Absolutely.
That tracks
100%.
And then I said, "And the rising of many more." You're like, we're talking about mine, right?
No, yes. The other night, Lindsay and I were laying on the bed and we were just like, it was like, our kid was being a little, you know, hellion. And we're just laying there and we're like, why'd God give us a world changer?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why can't we just have the good submissive kid?
Yeah, I sometimes run back to this comment that I read from my children with like a strong-willed child. It says, "You want strong-willed children because they won't let the world change them. They're going to change the world."
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. But man, like
raising them,
shaping them. Oh man,
it is like,
whew.
It is like, yeah. But this blessing right
luckily, here. Luckily, our parents dealt with like the easiest kids ever, right?
Oh, dude, that was a piece of cake. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't get in trouble at all. Yeah, but this blessing right here is just a really interesting one in the sense that you have Simeon saying the world's forever going to be changed by this kid, right?
Yeah.
Right? And then he's also saying, by the way, your lives are going to suck because of it.
Yeah.
Right, you already have this couple. They're living under their own shame, yeah. Right? Kid outside of wedlock. They're living in this place of shame. And then their kid, they're saying, oh, by the way, even though you're living in this place of shame, this kid is going to change the world. And there's going to be way more people opposing him than who are opposing you. Right? It's like, oh, great. Here we go. But at the end of it, he says, and a sword will pierce your very soul,
mm-hmm.
meaning that you are forever going to be changed because of who Jesus is. And so it's this blessing where it's like, oh, this sounds really rough, but at the same time, it's really encouraging to be like, okay.
So the word here, revealed, is a word that we need to get really familiar with because mm-hmm. it is wildly misused in biblical literature.
Mm-hmm.
The word is apocalypto.
Mm-hmm.
It means revealed, unveiling. It's by the revelation,
mm-hmm.
right? Things are going to be revealed. One of my favorite ways that Tim Mackey was talking about this in his Ephesians study, he's like, it's like you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light and you go, apocalypse, right? And
we started doing that.
Yeah, we've been having fun with that in our small group, right?
Uh-huh.
But like this idea of like it is illuminating the things around it. So what is uh-huh. Jesus? What is he saying that Jesus is going to do? He's going to turn on the lights of many hearts around mm-hmm. him. And it's actually going to even pierce your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And there's indication of like, you think you know what he's going to do,
mm-hmm.
but the light's about to come on.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're going to be like, oh, snap, that's not what I thought it was,
mm-hmm.
but it's going to be great.
Well, and let's be real. For a lot of people, if you walked up to them and said, hey, the light in your heart is going to get turned on and everything is going to be revealed.
Mm-hmm. It's terrifying.
That's terrifying.
Yeah.
Right? That's like, you have like everyone has secrets and there's like, oh no.
Well, that kind of plays into yeah. John's conversation or Jesus' yeah. conversation in John with Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
And because we love to quote, God so loved the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
God didn't send his son into the world, condemn the world.
Yeah.
Right? What comes after that? The world didn't want to recognize him because they like the things they do in the dark.
Uh-huh.
But the verdict is here. Light has come into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, some of you realize I just went back to chapter one, but that's still.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. This is the problem when you actually present the risen God
mm-hmm.
is that people won't always like it because things are being unveiled, but yeah. make sure that it's Jesus unveiling them and not you being a jerk.
Yeah. Yeah.
because that's problematic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, but at the same time, you want the lights on, right? So the other night, a couple weeks ago, for example, I heard a crash downstairs in our house. Now, all it was my wife couldn't sleep, so she was up and she dropped something in the kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but it's 2 a.m. and all the lights are off in the house. So what do? I jump out of bed, grab a tool of mine that I don't know if I can say on a podcast,
mm-hmm.
And run and like go turn the lights on to see what's going on.
Right.
And then I find my wife like sitting down to have a cup of tea at like 2 a.m. because she can't sleep. And I was like, okay,
So you didn't even know that she was not still in bed next to you?
No.
Because you just got up and ran.
I was out. I was sleeping.
So that's actually better than what I did.
Yeah.
I heard a sound downstairs once and I woke up like in a stupor and I ran downstairs to go take care of it. I got downstairs and I realized I had a book with me.
Uh-huh.
Because that's what was on my nightstand.
Uh-huh.
And I got downstairs, and this is probably more information than you need, but I sleep in boxers, right? Mm-hmm. And so I run downstairs, and I'm running out into our living room, looking around, flipping on lights. And then, like, nothing's there, so I'm like, okay, doors are all locked, great, I'm going to go back up to bed. I have this thought as I'm heading back up, what was my plan? Like, what was my plan? Was it to scare them with the sheer whiteness of my skin? Like, what was my plan here? I had a book.
Uh-huh.
Like, if somebody broke in with a firearm of sorts, like, it's not going to be good for me,
uh-huh.
Right? Now, the crazy thing is, I had a baseball bat in my closet on the way through there.
Uh-huh.
I also had a place to have home protection devices,
yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I ran down with a book.
Yep.
And like not even like jeans on or nothing,
uh-huh.
You know, so I had no good plans there.
Yeah. Well, I mean, no, I definitely ran down with my handgun because like growing up in the area in Colorado we grew up in,
mm-hmm.
like if you left your doors unlocked or window unlocked, like there would be a homeless person in your house.
Mm.
And so like there was times where like my family were like forgot to lock the door at night.
Yeah.
And we'd get out in the living room and there'd be like two homeless people sleeping on the couch.
Oh geez, that's
and
rough.
It's like,
and you're like, I want to have compassion with you, but also you can't sleep in my living room.
Yeah. And I mean like I was a kid at the time,
yeah.
but you know, there's definitely times where like I was getting up and like you'd hear my dad be like, nope, stay in your room. And
yeah.
You're like, oh, okay. As he's like ushering people out of the house type thing. And so like yeah, different context, right? Like, that's why light's important.
Yeah, light is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Light reveals a lot. Like, a lot of stuff can go on in darkness, and you're like, I have no idea what's going on.
Yeah.
It is. And so, what does Jesus do? He literally is unveiling. He's mm-hmm. apocalypsing you.
Yeah.
Which, we have to get over that the use of that word.
Mm-hmm.
We want to use apocalypse as the end of the world. That's not what it is. It's unveiling in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Unveiling, light, turning on the light.
Yeah.
Right? And so Simeon says, your son is going to cause the rise of many, the fall of many, and he's going to apocalypse your heart.
Yeah.
Right? He's going to apocalypse your lives.
Mm-hmm.
The things that you think are hidden, he's going to apocalypse.
Mm-hmm.
And in a very real way, that's what Jesus does when he comes in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When we're confronted with the reality of what the Creator in the Torah made flesh, the Creator incarnate, says to us, the words that he gives us, they prompt us to this moment of decision where the light is flipped on. We're like, am I going to leave it all?
Yeah.
Or I'm going to stay where I'm at?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So that brings us to the next character, and this is the prophecy of Anna. Now, this before we jump into this, this character, as there's been a lot of debate around who she actually is.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to settle like what the scriptures say. Okay, what Luke says is her name is Anna.
Mm-hmm.
She's a she,
mm-hmm.
And a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And her husband died when they'd only been married 7 years. And the other thing it says is she's old.
Mm-hmm.
She's 84.
So does that mean that they got married when she was young and he died and then she remained unmarried? We don't know.
We don't know.
We don't know.
We don't know. The presumption from a lot of people is that she probably got married at the normal age, you know, 14 to 16, right in there. And then if husband died 7 years later, it would have been 21 to what, 24 years old. So the presumption is that she had been a widow for 60 plus years. Right. But we don't fully know those details.
Right.
Right. So,
but a really good thing. She's a woman and she is a prophet and she is trusted by God to bless him in human form.
Yeah. Yeah. So for those who are like, well, women can't proclaim the word of the Lord publicly, it's like, it's a woman prophet and there's nothing in here that condemns it. Anna, a prophet, was there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow till the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer. Okay. So there's also something to be said, just pausing right there real quick. There's something to be said about dwelling in the presence of the Lord, because the average actually lifespan of somebody back in this day was, I think it was around 40. It was like in the 40s, right? And she's 84, dwelling in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him through prayer and fasting.
Yeah, it is. It's also a little bit difficult because ages are skewed because of disease and war and stuff like that. Because sometimes I think when we talk about the average life expectancy being 40, we're just like, oh, like people just like died of old age. No, it's because of disease. It was because of like if you cut your arm and, you know, and there's no way to treat it, then, you know, all those different types of things.
Yeah, there's lots of variables.
Lots of variables in there. So, but she is like, she's singularly devoted into what God is doing. And it, I also find in scripture too, that the people who tend to live in peace tend to live a lot longer.
Yeah. So these things can get conflated. They can get blown out of proportion. So picking up in verse 38, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to Nazareth of Galilee, and their child grew healthy and strong and was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him.
Hey, by the way, have you ever heard that phrase in the Bible before? That he grew in favor with both God and men? This child grew in favor with both God and men. Do you know where that happens? It's in Samuel. There's a boy by the name of Samuel who is charged with being a priest.
Yeah.
Who is a daughter of Hannah, which, by the way, there is actually a ton of connections in Luke to Samuel, because Hannah's prayer and her song is very similar to like the Magnificat of Mary. And so there's a lot of like things that kind of like connect through there. Yeah. But in 1 Samuel, it says that this boy Samuel grew in both favor with both God and men. And then now here in Luke uses that phrase again. That's not an accident.
Yeah.
They do that on purpose because you should be, in Luke's mind, you should be able to see here that Jesus is like the priest and like Samuel, that he's going to be ushering in something different.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you could even look at that with Samuel selecting the king, or like moving forward into kingship, like this whole idea, right?
Yeah.
Is that Jesus is king.
Yeah. Well, in Anna's story here, like just focusing in on what she does when she sees Jesus. Okay. Now there's two things that happen. One, she begins praising God, right? And I think the, at least in my translation, where it's like, she began praising God, I was like, no, this is a woman who's in the temple day in and day out praising God. So like, I think that's, but like became more, more praiseful in that moment. Right.
That's definitely how we say it. Praiseful.
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 You can make up words. So can
I. Yeah. I don't remember the word I made up earlier, but it was good.
And then the second thing she does is she starts proclaiming to everyone that the rescue of Jerusalem is here.
Right.
Right. When you're like, hey, here's salvation, here's redemption, it is here. She starts proclaiming that so people aren't missing out.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. So so Anna is the prophet. Simeon is not. It says Simeon is a righteous and devout man. And he had the Ruach of the Lord upon him.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say that he's a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is given a word from the Lord that he's not going to die until he sees Messiah. When he sees Messiah, now he's speaking a blessing. And Anna, who is a prophet for the Lord, sees that and says, everybody listen to what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Right? pay attention because this is important.
Yeah.
Right. And gives praise to God, of course. Mm-hmm. But like, she's actually like lending her gravitas as mm-hmm. prophet, right?
Yeah.
Or her position as prophet into what she sees going mm-hmm. on with Simeon and Jesus here too.
Mm-hmm. And nowhere in this story does God come in and say, "Hey, you're a woman, shut up."
Yeah.
Just pointing that out there. We'll leave that as is, but because that's not really what this is about. But
you made it about it. Yeah.
No, I just brought it
up. No, I think it's really important.
Yeah.
It's, I had a conversation with somebody that said, "Why do you emphasize so much that God is using women throughout the Bible?" I was like, "Because people keep ripping them down."
Mm-hmm.
And I will overemphasize until we start recognizing the other half of the image of God.
Yep.
Period.
Yep.
And I will tell you that if you don't like us saying that, you should probably stop listening. Mm-hmm. Like, because we're not going to stop trying to build up like women who are called by God to lead.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, but you have Anna who sees redemption and salvation for Israel, for Jerusalem. And she's like, "Listen up. You don't want to miss this."
Yeah.
Right. And like, fast forward to today, we have that same thing. We see salvation and redemption for our neighbor, for our community, for our towns. And we have the privilege and the call to be like, "Hey, listen up. You don't want to miss this.
Yeah.
You don't want to miss out on this." And have we done that well? Not all the time. That's just my two cents. I think there's times where we've done it, where some people have done it better than other people, right? Mm-hmm. But we have the call, the privilege, and the blessing to say, "Hey, look, salvation and redemption is here."
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be who you think you are. God sees you as someone completely different. And we have that privilege to share that message.
Yeah, and I think it's one of the things that's really difficult here is we use words like salvation, redemption. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people understand redemption, but salvation is one of these ones that people have difficulty understanding. Mm-hmm. Is all the garbage doesn't have to be there anymore.
No.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can come be a part of a different family.
Mm-hmm.
And you can leave it at the door. It doesn't mean your consequences of, like, actions that you made are going to go away.
Yeah.
But the eternal consequences absolutely do.
Yeah.
Right? Now you're actually put into right relationship with God, and you're actually being invited into this thing.
Mm-hmm.
I actually think it's really interesting. I was referencing, looking back at some verses. In Malachi 3:1, it actually says, "The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple."
Yeah.
Right. I think about when Leviticus, where God says, "If you follow, you know, my Torah, mm-hmm. you put my Torah on display, I will tabernacle among you."
Mm-hmm.
And then John, in his book, he says, God came and he made his dwelling among us.
Yeah.
Which is the same word for tabernacled.
Yep.
Like, pulling back to this, like, this is not a, people misunderstand like what Jesus is doing. They say, "Well, Jesus came to, fulfill the law and prophets." I say, yes, but you think fulfill doesn't mean one and done.
Mm-hmm.
He came to show us what it was always supposed to look like and to open up the blessing for the Jews mm-hmm. to all nations. A yep. light has been flipped on and all your preconceptions are gone.
Mm-hmm.
You are going to be invited into this because of his faithfulness. Both Jew and Gentile are being invited into this kingdom of God because of his faithfulness.
Yeah.
And we cast our faithfulness onto him, and all that garbage, all that baggage that you've been carrying, it's
mm-hmm.
done.
Mm-hmm.
It's done. It's time to come be a part of a different family.
Yeah.
And that's what redemption is.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I love that God in this story, he takes these humble people, these outcast people. He loves to take ragtag people. You know, in a movie where they're like, they go to recruit a person from here and recruit a person from here. And it's always like, this guy's really good with a sword. And this guy is like the mountain climber, you know, and they're all.
What movie has a sword in a mountain?
I don't know. I want to watch this movie
now. Is this your remake of The Lord of the Rings?
Yeah, it's perfect. Yeah. It's perfect.
Yeah.
But it's almost like God goes and like, there's this person who's really prominent. And then he looks over in the corner at the person mm-hmm. sitting on the bench and he says, "Hey, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
Guess what I'm going to do through you?"
Mm-hmm.
And he reveals himself to the humble.
Yeah.
You know, the proud completely miss the fact that he's even there.
Yeah.
I was thinking about as we were talking about this, because we really focused in on this idea of unveiling, is that Jesus is at the temple when there's this conversation about he's going to turn on the light.
Yeah.
He's going to unveil. There's something about the temple of God, the glory of God, the presence of God that turns on the light and reveals things that are hidden.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that really important? Because Jesus is going to, yes, be the temple, be the priest, be the sacrifice. We're going to get to all those different images, right? He's going to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, all those different things. Mm-hmm. But Peter's also going to make this statement about us being built into a temple with living stones built into a temple, mm-hmm. this place where God's glory dwells. And we've talked about it before, but as it bears repeating, is that mm-hmm. when we as the church actually live out our mission and live out our calling to be a blessing, to bless all nations, that we actually apocalypse mm-hmm. also. We turn on the lights.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of anything special about us, but because of what the work that's been done to transform us and the spirit that no longer resides on us, but in us and through us.
Mm-hmm.
Like now we actually are called to go and bring the Ruach of the Lord to the nations.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
To actually go and sometimes unveil things that people don't want to see,
mm-hmm.
but also cause the rising of many.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause God's good.
Amen.
It's good stuff.
Well, we're going to keep walking through this story of Jesus.
Yeah.
And you'll see us bounce from one gospel to another.
Mm-hmm.
Stay with us.
We're going to talk about women a lot because Jesus has a lot to say about women.
Mm-hmm. And he has a lot of interactions with them.
Mm-hmm.
So stay with us. And until next time.
Okay, bye. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.